Hey gang, this is Ray Carman coming to you from over here at Namrack Farms. And this morning we had a beautiful new set of twins, as you see right here behind me. This is their mama. And they're both together, a little boy and a little girl. But I want you to notice something. See what mama's doing right there? Somehow this morning, before I got here, mama got separated from this little girl. And now mama has decided to reject that little girl. So that means, guess what? The shepherd gets to take his little lamb home and raise it, which is going to make my little son Truett really happy because he wanted to bottle raise a lamb. But I saw a lesson in this, and I want to share it with you. Sometimes in our life, someone who's really important to us, who means a lot to us, who we think our survival depends upon that person, they reject us. They turn their back on us, and they leave us alone. They won't let us have the milk that we think we need. They won't feed us. They won't groom us. They won't even clean us off. This little lamb is nasty. She's been born for half a day, and her mama hasn't cleaned her off. And as you see, she's butting her, and now she's afraid of her. And oftentimes we wonder, why did that person who was so important to me, did they leave me? Why did they abandon me? Why are they hurting me? Why are they rejecting me? Maybe, it's because the shepherd wants to pick you up and take you home, clean you up, and feed you himself. And in that way, you will form an intimate, close relationship with the shepherd. I've got a lamb right now that we started bottle feeding last year. He's now a year old, a big ram. He's like a big puppy dog. I come in the field, he runs to me. He loves me. He wants to be with me. My daughter, who did most of the feeding, man, he is excited when she shows up. So I'm looking forward to raising this little girl right here. Because I know when I get done, she'll run to me. She'll love me. She'll stick with me no matter what. So maybe it's just that when someone's left you or abandoned you that you think life is terrible. Maybe it's just because the shepherd wants to pick you up and spend some intimate time with you. Hey, that's a lesson for you today. I hope you have a great one. We'll see you soon.
Good morning. Ooh, that's hot. Turn with me to John chapter 8. We've been talking a while about Jesus and how he impacts people and how he makes a difference in people's life. And the question we want to take a look at this morning is, what happens when you meet Jesus, the shepherd? John 8, 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. Key word, caught. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis to accuse him. You see, in the times there, it was against Moses' law to do adultery. Things are a little different today. And one of the punishments for adultery was they just haul you out to the city gates and they rock you to death. They, you know, rock you to sleep. They stone you. And so that was Moses' law. But the Roman law was that no one could do capital punishment except the Romans. So they bring this woman to Jesus who has been caught in the act of adultery, not accused, but caught in the very act of adultery, and they drag her to church. Jesus is in a synagogue early in the morning, and he's teaching people. He's sitting around a crowd, and he's right there in church, and he's teaching. And they drag this poor woman in and say, "She was caught in adultery. What do you say we should do with her?" So if Jesus says, well, law says stone her to death, so have at it. Then they can go to the Romans and say, "See, he's trying to do insurrection. He's going against your laws." And if he says, well, you can't stone her, then they accuse him of being against their laws, and they have cause to arrest him and haul him away. And so Jesus is fairly trapped, or maybe not. They were using this question, verse 6, as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, Let anyone who is without sin be the first one to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and was writing on the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older one first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Neither do I. Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." And so we have on Valentine's Day the story of the woman who committed adultery. And it was not my fault. It was Adam's fault. And it's not Adam's fault unless he planned it way back when, before we ever started this whole thing. We want to take a look at this lady today. What was her story? You know, it's... you imagine what it was like for her. I want you to get the full flavor and the impact of what it must have been like for this woman that day. She was having an affair, okay? And just point blank, blunt, simple terms, she was having an affair with somebody. And whether it was a setup or not, we don't know. How would it happen? How long it had been going on? We don't know. But she was caught in the act of adultery, which means she was a married woman. And in that culture, probably she was a married woman with children, because everybody had kids back then. And so they come dragging her out. They caught her in the act of adultery. Now, you can just envision that. We're not going to get real graphic like Adam would. But they drag her into church. Can you imagine? Now, you think about the very deepest, innermost sin that you have in your heart. And all of a sudden, it's exposed. And somebody grabs a hold of you, and they come dragging you down the aisle, and they bring you down here, and they make accusation against you in front of all these people. What in the world would that be like? Can you imagine the humiliation this lady felt? Can you imagine the shame and regret and the pain and the agony and all of the emotions that were going on in this woman's life right then? She knew she was dead. She was to be hauled out and stoned. That's what the law said, and she had every belief that these men meant what they were going to do. She was going to die. Her husband would never know and have an explanation of what had happened, why things had happened the way they did. She knew in her heart that if she had kids, then these kids, this was going to be their last experience with their mom. That she was hauled out, hauled in front of the church, and stoned to death for adultery, right there in front of everybody. Can you imagine how hard that must have been? And they drag her in front of Jesus, and he does the most interesting things. He just kind of stoops down, starts writing in the dirt. And if I could be a fly, that's where I would be, is somewhere along in there seeing what on earth did Jesus write in the dirt. What did he do? I think he wrote, he was in the dirt and he was writing maybe somebody's name, Ralph, and then behind it, tax cheating. Maybe he wrote Mary, lying, or maybe he was just writing sins. He was cheating, lying, stealing, and he was just writing these things in the dirt. And these people are getting aggravated at him because he's not answering them. He's just ignoring them. And they were the leaders. They were the Pharisees. They were the teachers. They were the grand poopahs of church. And here this guy was just writing in the dirt. And so they had to look and see what he was writing. You know, curiosity would have caused all that. And so as he's stooped down and writing in the dirt, they want to know what his answer is. And so he stands up and he looks at them. And look what he says. He stood up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." That's all. After that, everybody can chime in and we'll just rock her to sleep. "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." And he goes back to writing in the dirt, lying, stealing, adultery. And all these people, the oldest ones first, they'd lived a little more life and were probably a little wiser and had a little better job of introspection. They just kind of drop their rock and walk away. And as time goes by, the others drop their rock and they just walk away. And all of a sudden, there's nobody left. And Jesus stands up. Now, put yourself in this woman's place at this very moment in her life. All of these people who had accused her are gone. And Jesus, I think he kind of grabs her face and pulls her head up because she's, you know, humiliated beyond belief. And he looks her in the eye and says, "Where are those that accuse you?" And she says, "They're all gone. There are none." And Jesus looks at her and he says to her, "Neither do I." What must that have been like for her? What must that have been like for her to hear that from this man who was, at this time in culture and in history, was the leading evangelist in their church? He was drawing more crowds. He was doing more things. He was healing people. He was performing miracles. He was doing all this stuff. And here she is in front of this man that she had known about. Everybody there knew about him. And all of a sudden he looks at her and he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." What must that have been like? What is it like when we meet Jesus? There's some things we want to take a look at today in this. And we see some things about Jesus that I believe are so important for today. The first thing is, Jesus does not condemn. Jesus does not condemn. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, says that, you know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And the next verse, I think, is so important, is just as important, that's not as famous. "For God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." This woman was up to here in guilt and shame and embarrassment and humiliation. And Jesus looked her in the eye, put his hand on her shoulder and says, "I do not condemn you." He does the very same thing with us. If we are covered by his blood, if we have been washed again, if we are in Jesus, he does not condemn us. Can you get a significance of that? He does not condemn us. But yet we so many times have this guilt that swirls around us. And there's so many things in our life that we know we do. You know, how can God not forgive or not condemn us? How can he say we're not guilty? I know I'm guilty. I have done things, I have thought things, I have said things that were sinful to the core and wrong. I know I'm guilty. So how can God say I'm not guilty? How can he do that? Because Jesus was declared guilty instead. You see, that's what the cross is all about. It's a sacrifice. It was fulfilling of the law. It was a host of things. But the primary thing that it comes down to is that when Jesus was laid on that cross, he crawled up there and they nailed him to the cross. They stood it up and he was hanging between heaven and earth. God turned his back on him. And Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it was because every dirty thing that I've ever done was being poured on him. And every dirty thing that you've ever done, every sin that you've ever committed was poured on Jesus while he hung on that cross. And he became the sin that should be mine. He was declared guilty so that I could be declared not guilty. This woman stood there before him and was declared not guilty. Now, what part of no don't we understand? We have this shame and guilt that we carry around with us so many times that drives a lot of behaviors and makes a lot of our choices, and we use it to push in ways, and we carry this guilt when we shouldn't be carrying this guilt. Even though maybe we deserved it, if you are in Jesus, you are not condemned. There is no guilt. That is an amazing concept to even be able to say out loud. There is no guilt. What part of no don't you understand? Connie will go to the dresser or go through her four closets of clothes looking for something to wear and say, I have nothing to wear. Or through the big, humongous racks of shoes and say, I have no shoes that'll match. Our idea of no isn't the same as God's idea of no. Because his idea of no is that there is nothing left there at all. None means none, and no means no. We are not declared not guilty because of anything we did. We are declared not guilty because of what Jesus did. And God's not surprised by the things that we do. He's not surprised at all. You know, and part of the truisms of life, I guess, if you want to call it that, is, you know, hunters hunt. Golfers golf. Swimmers swim. Sinners sin. Guess what you are? A sinner. And you know what? Once you become saved by God's grace, once you are washed in the blood of the cross, that's not true anymore. And this woman got to discover that day on this dusty plain, wherever she was in the synagogue, that when Jesus says, no, you're not guilty anymore, then that's what that means. I'm not a sinner anymore. Because when Jesus washed me clean, it was completely clean. And the title that I get to carry now is the title saint. And I am not condemned. And it doesn't matter what I do as far as sin, I am not condemned. And that's an oxymoron of its own. It's kind of a scary thing to say. And there's a lot of people that would argue with that, saying, yes, you are, you sinned. That doesn't preclude the need for repentance, for a need for forgiveness, for a need for renewal, a need for coming back if I fall away. But Jesus, when he looked into that woman's eyes and says, I do not condemn you, wasn't kidding. And when he did that for me, he wasn't kidding. We are not condemned. The next part of that, though, isn't that we get to do and be whatever we want. Salvation isn't like signing on the dotted line, paying our premium, and having our fire insurance policy paid up. And once we get that done, then we can check that off, and phew, I'm saved, I can go to heaven, so it doesn't matter what I do. Romans talks about that we should not continue in sin, because grace does abound, and we are not condemned, but Jesus not only doesn't condemn us, Jesus also doesn't compromise with us. He looked this woman in the eye and said, I do not condemn you. And the next thing that he said was, go and leave your life of sin. He didn't leave her where she was. He expected something of her. He expected her to change. He expected her to do different. And we at Whitewater Christian Church share in that same thing. When we say the words two steps closer, that's what we're talking about. We are not condemned as God's children, but we cannot compromise with sin. And God, through Jesus, has this expectation of us that we keep moving two steps closer, that we keep moving forward, that we evolve, that we change, that we become different. Part of the problem is that we live in such a culture today that things have been so turned upside down that what used to be sinful isn't considered sinful anymore. And there's so many things that you could call them acceptable sins. In our culture today, it's okay. There's things, you know, living together before marriage is acceptable. It's almost expected. And half of all the people that get married today have lived together before they got married. And I've been a marriage counselor for like 25 years. I can tell you one of the leading causes of divorce is couples that live together before they get married. It's one of the leading causes of divorce. And if you want to know more about it, come and see me. We'll talk about it. But we have, in a culture today that's been turned upside down, we have literature and Hollywood and television and all this stuff that's input, toothpaste, cars, soap, you name something. And it's all about sexuality. We've so over-sexualized our culture today that it's just the norm. And this woman was caught in the act of adultery, a sexual sin, and the penalty at that point was to kill her. Today it's expected. It's different. But Jesus does not compromise. You know, people will say, well, it's our culture today. You have to stay relevant with the culture. Let me tell you something. There is nobody more relevant for today's culture than Jesus Christ. Nobody. Because that is the only hope we have for salvation. And Jesus does not compromise with sin. Not with this lady caught in adultery and not with us today. We live in a culture where one of the best-selling books and Oscar winners is 50 Shades of Grey. I'm going to write a new book called 50 Shades of Fuchsia. Kind of a parody of that and how wrong and awful it is. But it's a statement of our culture today. There are college classes that show the movie 50 Shades of Grey in their literature class. And it's considered normal. And it's a misogynistic, sinful movie about sin, according to what Jesus says. And he will not compromise with that. And once we become under his blood, when we fall into those kind of traps, he will turn you every which way but loose. Because Jesus will not compromise. He says, go and sin no more. Leave your life of sin. He has expectations of us. You know, Jesus loves me just the way I am. With all the warts, with all the ugly, with all the stuff. And Jesus loves you just the way you are. With all the warts and with all the ugly. But he also loves you too much to leave you that way. He expects change. He expects moving two steps closer. He expects your life to evolve and to become something different than it was before. And if you have been involved in church, or if you have been involved with Jesus at all for any length of time, you should be able to look back and see progress. That those things that were in the way before, whatever the addiction was, whatever the problem was, whatever the sin was, that it's becoming less and less and less, and that you move further away from that and closer to being more like Jesus. Jesus does not condemn you, but he will not compromise on where he wants you to be. The other thing we see with this woman is Jesus' compassion. No condemnation. No compromise, but compassion. The woman got caught in her sin. And the key word is caught. I don't know if these guys were peeking through the windows or looking through the keyhole or if it was a setup or whatever it was, but she got caught. And you can just let your mind picture that a little bit. When they drug her in, she was probably not even dressed or just half dressed. They drug her out in the middle of it, threw her into the front of the church and said, "This woman was caught. What are you going to do? What would you do?" And think of the things that are in your heart. Think of the things that are in your life. Over this past week, look at your time planner. Look at your schedule. Look at your phone. See where you've been, what you've done. Can you imagine if that was laid bare in front of everybody? The woman was caught in her sin. If you are in sin, you're going to get caught too. Jesus promises that. He won't leave us alone. If we have claimed him as our own and as Savior and have accepted him into our life, that means there's a spirit that has come into us that wasn't there before. We have been raised to walk with a new kind of life. And God will not leave you alone until you are through trying to compromise with living the life that he wants you to live. How do you suppose this woman did after she was turned loose by Jesus. He said, go and sin no more. Do you think her life was the same? She went back to this guy that was a boyfriend or whatever? I bet not. We don't know. It's all speculation. I bet she was never the same again. And when Jesus touches our life and touches our heart and we really understand and hear what it means that there is no condemnation, but that he also will not compromise, and the compassion that Jesus shows for us, that does something that is unexplainable in our heart. And if you haven't felt that, then there's an opportunity today, because that's all we get is today, to be different, to accept Jesus. Because the things that we have done, not done, do or should do, all fall within the scope of it's not condemnable, but it's also not compromisable. The compassion that Jesus has is beyond explanation. One time, I had a counseling couple that I was, this has been a number of years ago when I was in Cody. And this lady had, she was in her early 20s, married, had two little kids, 3 and 5, I believe. And she had had a life of depression for years and a lot of problems in their marriage, mostly because she was just in a bad mood all the time, was always depressed and was always just kind of chippy and hard to get along with. And her husband had just finally decided that he'd had enough. He couldn't take it anymore, and that her misery was messing up the kids and messing up him. And he told her he was going to the lawyer and going to file for divorce. And so she called me and told me a bit of the story. And so we met and started meeting for some times and counseling. And she started telling me her story. And this was a story that she had never told another single living person in her life since it happened. When she was 12, the guy was a football coach at the school in a junior high, started molesting her. And in her mind, at 12 and 13 years old, the way he had coached her and gotten her ready for all of this was that they were having an affair. And in her heart, in her mind, she had been living in sin. Her family were Christians, went to church all the time. And that, to her, this was an awful, horrible thing that she had done. She had gotten pregnant when she was 13. This coach took her to another town up in the Bighorn Basin, had an abortion performed on her, signed as her dad, and put her back in school. It was just the most horrific, terrible thing that she had carried for so long. And as the story unfolded, and her husband joined us in the counseling after a while, as she was able to talk about this, he had no idea. Her parents had no idea. Nobody at school had any idea. And she had harbored this guilt and this shame in her heart for 10 years or more. And then it had all spilled out in a counseling session with many, many tears and much emotion. And her husband, as he sat there, he just scooped her into his arms. And he said, I'm so sorry that you had to carry this by yourself for so long. And he didn't condemn her at all. But he just had compassion. And he just scooped her into his arms and held her and said, I'm so sorry that you had to carry this for so long. And that healing that happened in that just them moments was a miracle to watch. And it's the coolest part of being a counselor. When they get it and you see that change come about, and they prayed together right there in that session, and Jesus took over. There are people in this room today who have probably had similar situations, who probably carry the same guilt, who probably have those feelings that they've been carrying for so long. And the compassion of Jesus doesn't condemn you. The compassion of Jesus, if you allow him to, will just wrap his arms around you and say, it's okay. You don't have to carry this alone any longer. Our culture today is upside down, but Jesus is not. This woman came before him broken, humiliated, shamed. I think she went away reborn. That's what's offered for us today. This little sheep that got kicked out, that was so hurt and so abused by its own mother, found a shepherd that would love it and nurture it and take care of it. Here at Whitewater, that's what we strive to do. We want to be the shepherd's right hand. Jesus is the shepherd, and he will wrap his arms around you and take care of you and pull you in a way that is unexplainable and unimaginable. We are working on building within our culture even more the idea of praying for each other and being with each other and doing with each other. And so this morning, down here, in those two corners back there is going to be somebody. Bonnie and Rich, Craig and Louise. And if you need prayer, if you just need somebody to wrap their arms around you, this is the time, this is the day. So as the music starts today, just remember, Jesus does not condemn you. Neither will Jesus compromise with you. And the compassion he has will change your life.